Hello, I'm Father Charles Connor. Welcome to our series on the saint for the third millennium, Thérèse of Lisieux, as we consider Thérèse on the Eucharist and the priesthood. Please stay with us.
Welcome to Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. In this series, Father Charles Connor presents the life, spiritual direction, and relevance of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux for today's Catholic and for the Church in all generations. Here now is Father Charles Connor.
One of the most famous photographs of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, one that is seen very, very often, is a photograph that was taken of her while she was the sacristan in the Carmel at Lisieux. It shows her placing a host into a ciborium. And next to her is a chalice, which she is obviously about to prepare for the celebration of Holy Mass. The chalice has over it only a corporal, nothing else. It is a photo that has been often used to show her great love of the Holy Eucharist and to show how she was so very, very privileged to play the role of sacristan, to touch the sacred vessels, to prepare for Holy Mass. When you go to the Lisieux Carmel today, you can go into the very same chapel that she knew so well. And the sanctuary, of course, is in the front, and you turn left to go into today's sacristy. As you turn left, walking off the sanctuary area, to your right you will see the door where she entered on April 9th, 1888. She made her last entry out from the world and into the world of Carmel. And then as you continue a little further into the sacristy, rather than the vesting case that you would expect to see immediately as you enter a sacristy, you see an altar. The altar which is now in the sacristy was the original main altar in the sanctuary of the chapel at the time when Thérèse was the sacristan. And now that altar is used very, very frequently for the celebration of private masses by the many priests who come to Lisieux as pilgrims. She had then about her a great Eucharistic joy, as that photo so very, very beautifully captures. It was a Eucharistic joy that one suspects compelled her to write these words. Thy spouse am I, thy chosen one, my well-beloved, come dwell in me. O come, thy beauty wends my heart, deign to transform me into thee. Deign to transform me into thee. That tells us a great deal about her Eucharistic piety, her Eucharistic theology. Father Stephen Piot was a Franciscan priest who wrote a marvelous book decades ago called The Story of a Family. Many of these titles are similar. Thérèse titled her autobiography, The Story of the Soul. Father Piot, The Story of the Family. Bishop Gaucher, The Story of a Life. Bishop Ahern, Maurice and Thérèse, The Story of a Love. So many of the titles are very, very similar, one author borrowing from another author. Well, The Story of the Family was, as you might very well surmise, a very, very beautiful look at the Martin family, each and every one of them. In that book, Father Piot refers to Thérèse as the saint of the Eucharist. Now, you can very easily say, well, that's fine, that's splendid, but could you not call a whole plethora of saints the saint of the Eucharist? Yes, you could. There's no question that you could. But when Father Piot referred to Thérèse as the saint of the Eucharist, he had some very constructive reasons for applying that title to her. First of all, Thérèse was raised in a very Eucharistic family. Every morning, Mr. and Mrs. Martin, Louis and Zélie Martin, would attend Mass at 5:30 a.m. in the town of Alençon. And that practice continued after her death, after Louis Martin moved his family, his young girls, to the town of Lisieux. As a young girl, Thérèse would very often accompany her father on afternoon walks after he had finished his daily work as a jeweler and a watchmaker. At the end of the day, he and his little girl would go and they would visit a different church in the town of Lisieux each day, and there they would pray before our Divine Lord, really and truly present in the Most Blessed Sacrament. One of the real mainsprings, then, of this little girl's spiritual life were those daily visits to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament in which she would accompany her father. They would go to Holy Communion, her mother and father, and of course she when she came of age, as often as people could go to Communion, although it was not accepted practice to go to Holy Communion terribly often. Certainly receiving Holy Communion on a daily basis, it was unheard of in the time of Thérèse. But do you know that as a young girl, not terribly long after she made her first communion, she asked a priest about it in confession. She was able to secure permission oftentimes, as a young girl, to receive Holy Communion 4 or 5 times a week. Her piety was so great. Now, that was unheard of. It was unheard of among religious people, and the nuns in Carmel, for example, before she entered, did not receive Holy Communion 4 or 5 times a week. And most devout Catholic lay people would not have received Holy Communion that often either. But this remarkable child asked her confessor, and the confessor gave her permission to receive Holy Communion on a more frequent basis. So she did have an intense Eucharistic piety. As she grew older, we've seen on a number of occasions that she became a student at the academy run by the Benedictine nuns in the town of Lisieux. And every day, at exactly 1:30 in the afternoon, Thérèse had free time. Their daily schedule was set up so that they had free time roughly in mid-afternoon. She would go to the chapel of that Benedictine school. In the context of years that were not terribly happy for her, as she recounts in her autobiography, she was in many, many ways a very, very sensitive child, and thrown into the environment of a girls' school, a girls' Benedictine school, it was not the happiest experience for her. But the happiest time of her day within those years of schooling, was the time she spent at the chapel in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And even then, even in those days, the children who were in school with her, who reflected on it years later, the Benedictine nuns who were her teachers and who remembered her as a student in those early days, they commented to a person that her attitude in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament in the chapel of the Benedictine school, her attitude was like that of a contemplative soul. Now, we're talking a girl 12, 13 years of age, 14. But she had already acquired such a sense of the Lord's real presence in the Most Blessed Sacrament. She was so absorbed with Him. She was so delighted, if you will, to be in His presence. She had reached a state at 13 or 14 years of age that most of us do not achieve after 60, 70, 80, 90, or 90 plus years of age. Not because she was all that extraordinary, but because she cooperated extraordinarily well with the graces Almighty God gave her. Well, by the time she made her first communion, to come back just a few years, she was 11 years old, and she describes her relationship with our Lord then as no longer a meeting of friends. It was a fusion of hearts. No longer a meeting of friends, but rather a fusion of hearts. So we could stop and think each time we receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, is it a meeting of friends, or is it a fusion of hearts? Most of us, I suspect, would be delighted if we could get to the level where we could say in all honesty and in all sincerity that it was indeed a meeting of friends when we met our Divine Lord. But how often do we receive Him routinely? How often do we receive Him thinking about what we have to do 15 minutes later when our workday begins? If we could just get to that level of a meeting of friends, Therese would have taught us a great deal. If she had listened to her own heart, she would have received Holy Communion every day of the week. But as we said, this was an impossibility in her time, and she was very lucky to have been able to have received or to have secured permission to receive Holy Communion 4 and 5 times a week. And this is what she wrote about it. This permission, coming straight from our Lord, filled me with joy. In those days, I did not dare speak of my intimate feelings, but now I am quite sure one should mention to one's confessor the desire to receive our Lord. It is not to remain alone in a golden ciborium that He comes down every day from heaven, but to find another heaven, infinitely dearer to Him, the heaven of our soul, created in His image, the living temple of the adorable Trinity. How often we can carelessly receive our Divine Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and in Holy Communion. And then you read a meditation like that. Any one of us can read that meditation and see what we are missing in our daily reception of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. On one occasion in the convent, her prioress, the rather famous Mother Gonzague, wanted to give her some medicine. She had some kind of a cold, but the medicine would have broken the Eucharistic fast. She became so disturbed about it, she broke into tears, and Mother Gonzague said, "All right, we'll give you the medicine after you have received Holy Communion." She once predicted that a particular priest who was a strong advocate of daily communion for Carmelite nuns would be appointed chaplain of the Carmel and Lisieux. Sure enough, this man was appointed chaplain of the Carmel and Lisieux, and it was this particular priest who started to put pressure on Mother Gonzague to allow the Carmelite sisters to receive Holy Communion far, far more frequently. She even told her eldest sister Marie, who, as you know, was Sister Marie of the Sacred Heart, she said that after her death, a change would be made in the Church's policy regarding the reception of Holy Communion. And many people, as they have looked back on that prediction that Therese made, many have not hesitated to attribute to her intercession the wonderful decrees of Pope St. Pius X in the early days of the 20th century on the reception of frequent communion and the reception of Holy Communion for the first time by children who, as the Holy Father said, had arrived at the age of reason, the age of reason taken to be about 7 years of age. So this life-giving conception of the Eucharist, then, is a very central point in the doctrine of St. Therese. Now, why did she aspire so much for daily union with Jesus Christ in a world where this was not the custom? Well, it was to correspond with the desire of God Himself. It was above all to please Jesus Christ. The personal advantage to herself, to Therese, Sister Therese of the Child Jesus, was absolutely eclipsed by her ardent desire to correspond with the plans of merciful love. And the plans of merciful love, of God's merciful love, is that He wanted her. He wanted to give Himself to her. And she wanted to fulfill His desire. The desire of merciful love was to come to her. She wanted to be the recipient of what God wanted. It was to please Him that she wanted to receive Him so often. So her desire then to please Christ and to be nourished by Christ caused her to recite over and over again after she received Him in Holy Communion the beautiful words of St. Paul to the Colossians, "It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who is living in me. It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who is living in me." And when she would receive Holy Communion, she would keep repeating that beautiful verse of St. Paul. Remember, we've said a number of times, she was an eminently Pauline saint. She loved the letters of St. Paul. And she kept repeating this verse over and over again. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing for each and every one of us to consider in our spiritual lives once we have received our Lord. Immediately after we have received Him, to think of those lines from St. Paul, "It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who is living in me." It also, one suspects, motivated her to write this verse. Remember, we were not left orphans here, when to thy father thou didst go, and mine. Thou madest thyself a prisoner on earth, veiling the radiance of thy light divine. And yet the veil, dear Lord, is luminous and clear. O living bread of faith, our food celestial here, love's mystery from heaven, my daily bread is given, and Jesus, it is thou. She could not have written that if she did not have an intense love of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Now, all of this, of course, is wonderful. But the question remains, are we worthy? Are we worthy to receive him? And certainly, are we worthy to receive him on a frequent basis? In answering that question, Thérèse gives one of the key answers that shows us, once again, her little way of spiritual perfection. And we've talked about the little way in detail. She said that it is precisely our misery, it is our poverty, which brings down the merciful love of God. We need to receive him, so miserable are we. We need to receive him, so poor are we, so weak are we. We need this. The guest of our soul knows our misery, she writes. He comes to find an empty tent within us. That is all he asks. Once when Thérèse was mistress of novices in the Lisieux Carmel, one of the novices, for some fault or other, wished to deny herself the reception of Holy Communion, and the saint wrote her novice this note. Instead of closing up the corolla of your heart, you should open it out, that the bread of angels may come to nourish you and give you all you need. Now, what about receiving Holy Communion and feeling nothing? We've talked a lot about this already under the topic of Thérèse and prayer. Well, one of her cousins approached her with this difficulty, and it was a difficulty that St. Thérèse could identify with very, very readily. If you do not feel any consolation after you receive Holy Communion, she wrote, it is a trial we must bear with patience and with love. And God knows she prayed and she received Holy Communion and did not necessarily feel consolation. That's why we can identify so much with her. She knew the dryness, she knew the aridity. She talks, for example, about her own thanksgiving after Holy Communion, and it is much the same as her entire life of prayer. This is what she wrote about her thanksgiving. She said, there's no time when I feel less consolation, less personal consolation. Again, is that not quite natural? Since I do not desire the visit of the Lord for my own satisfaction, but solely for his pleasure. Her cousin, Marie Guérin, who was Sister Marie of the Eucharist, Isidore Guérin's daughter, was not so easily convinced. She was tortured with scrupulosity, and that oftentimes kept her from the Eucharistic table. But Thérèse was very firm with her cousin, and this is what she wrote to Sister Marie of the Eucharist. The devil must indeed be clever to deceive a soul like that. But surely you know that this is the one goal of his desires. He realizes, treacherous creature that he is, that he cannot get a soul to sin if that soul belongs wholly to Jesus. So he only tries to make it think it is in sin. What a beautiful description of scrupulosity and how the devil works on us. She continues to this cousin whom she really loved as a sister. Do you realize that Jesus is there in the tabernacle expressly for you? He burns with the desire to come into your heart. Don't listen to the demon, laugh at him, and go without fear to receive the Jesus of peace and love. What remarkable advice for any one of us. Remember that this advice, this emphasis on the Eucharist, was put forward by a girl of about 16 and a half years of age. She'd only been in the Carmel a year and a half when she was writing these to Marie Guérin. And after her death, Monsignor de Teal, who was the vice postulator of her cause, brought these particular notes to Pope St. Pius X. And Pope St. Pius X said, when he read what we have just quoted, this is most welcomed, most opportune. Oh, what joy that gives me. We must advance her cause quickly. Remember, Pius X was the saint who called Thérèse, or he was the pope, rather, who called Thérèse the greatest saint of modern times. He was also the Pope of the Eucharist. So we can see fairly well, I think, why Father Piat could have called St. Thérèse in his book the Saint of the Eucharist. She prayed so hard for what Pius X implemented as Pope. And she can help you and I in our love of our Lord and the Holy Eucharist. She who reverenced the Blessed Sacrament so much, who wrote so much of her autobiography and her prose and poetry in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. She can help you and I in our struggles to love the Lord more. Well, it was not just simply the Eucharist that preoccupied her. It was also the priesthood. Thérèse did not say many formal prayers, but praying for priests was so very important to her. I came to Carmel to pray for priests. That was one of her primary objectives. She recited a certain prayer every single day, committed it to memory, and recited it. O Holy Father, may the torrents of love flowing from the sacred wounds of thy divine Son bring forth priests like unto the beloved disciple John, who stood at the foot of the cross. Priests who, as a pledge of thine own most tender love, will lovingly give thy divine Son to the souls of men. May thy priests be faithful guardians of thy church, as John was of Mary, whom he received into his house. Taught by this loving mother who suffered so much on Calvary, may they display a mother's care and thoughtfulness toward thy children. May they teach souls to enter into close union with thee through Mary, who as the gate of heaven is especially the guardian of the treasurers of thy divine heart. Give us priests who are on fire and who are true children of Mary, priests who will give Jesus to souls with the same tenderness and care with which Mary carried the little child of Bethlehem. Mother of sorrows and of love, out of compassion for thy beloved Son, open in our hearts deep wells of love so that we may console him and give him a generation of priests formed in thy school and having all the tender thoughtfulness of thine own spotless love. She committed that lengthy prayer to memory. She didn't commit that many to memories. Remember, she did not say too many formal prayers. But she knew how important it was to pray and to suffer for priests. She saw this as part of her vocation, and she saw it as part of the vocation of her order. So she prayed for people like Maurice Bellier, Adolphe Roulon, Hyacinthe Loison, Théophane Vénard. She prayed for priests all over the world. Our mission as Carmelites, she once wrote, is to help mold the gospel workers who will save tens of thousands of souls, of whom we shall be the mother. She made that pilgrimage to Rome, you know, in 1887, and she was rather disedified by the conduct of a lot of priests. And then and there she determined that when she went to Carmel, she would pray for priests. She was so intense that something very, very interesting came out of this intensity of prayer for priests. In an article written a few years ago by Father Joseph Linus Ryan, a Carmelite priest from Dublin, Ireland, and the director of the National Office of St. Thérèse throughout Ireland, in an article he wrote entitled St. Thérèse, Sister and Friend of Priests, Father Ryan makes this very, very interesting point. He says, if my reading is correct, Thérèse held this view so strongly, that's the view of praying for priests, that she discouraged Céline, her sister who was still at home, she discouraged Céline from joining an active order so that her sister would join her own fruitful Carmel. It was St. John of the Cross who gave her the justification for her strength, and she often repeated this axiom of his, the smallest movement of pure love does more for the church than all good works put together. In other words, she wanted to bring Céline into the Carmel with her so that Céline could join her in the prayer for priests. That was more effective in the cloistered Carmel convent of Lisieux, and Céline would be more effective doing it in the cloistered Carmel convent of Lisieux than she would be as an active sister out teaching in the world. Thérèse was so convinced that it was one of the reasons molding her to convince Céline to come into Carmel and not to join a more active order. Well, all of this desire to save souls, to pray for priests, to help priests and missionaries, because of the spiritual brothers she had who were priests, all of this led, on the 29th of March, 1929, in the chapel of the Carmel at Lisieux, to the foundation of what we call the Union of Priests of St. Thérèse of the Child Jesus, the Sacerdotal Union. Priests all over the world belong to it. In Thérèse, priests have found this little sister who knows how to understand them and assist them in all of their trials. And priests who belong to the sacerdotal union are very, very perceptive and very much aware of what the Church has said about Thérèse. Pius XI named her the universal patroness of the missions. Cardinal Suhard in Paris in 1941 named her the patroness of the mission of France. Pius XII in 1944 named her the secondary patroness of France with Joan of Arc. In 1929, she's the patroness of Mexico. Also, she became the patroness of the Rusicum for the evangelization of Russia. And, of course, in 1997, she was named a doctor of the Church. This sacerdotal union of priests all over the world who were dedicated to her, in conformity with the Code of Canon Law in 1983, has been raised by the Bishop of Bayeux and Lisieux to a pious association of the faithful. And a plenary indulgence is granted to each and every priest on the day of his entry into the sacerdotal union, and indeed every year on the feast of Thérèse of the Child, Jesus, the 1st of October. So this now is St. Thérèse on the Eucharist and on the priesthood. She deepens our love for our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, and hopefully she deepens in the hearts of all Catholic laity an appreciation for the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Pray in union with Thérèse for priests throughout the world, and you will do a tremendous amount of good to build up the mystical body of Christ. Pray with her to our Lord in the Eucharist, and you can become a saint like her.
Join us next week at this time for Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Sacred Heart of Jesus, filled with infinite love, broken by our ingratitude and pierced by our sins, yet loving us still, accept the consecration we make to Thee of all that we are and all that we have. Take every faculty of our souls and bodies, only day by day draw us nearer and nearer to Thy Sacred Heart, and there as we shall hear the lesson, teach us Thy holy way. Amen.